Let's take our Bibles today, and though we are studying through the Gospel of Mark on a regular basis now, working our way through that book, we're going to read two portions of Scripture today. The first one from Matthew chapter 19. It's the same passage as the Mark passage, except there's just a little bit more information in it. So we'll start today, Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 30. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And then if you would turn over to the Gospel of Mark also, and we're looking at Mark chapter 10 today. This is the portion of study that is part of our series that we're covering. Mark chapter 10, and we want to pick it up here at the 28th verse. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Congregation of Christ, I'm sure that you've had times when you were expecting something, but it didn't turn out quite the way that you thought. For example, let's suppose that you've been planning a vacation, and you've done your research, supposedly. You've checked into the area where you hope to go, and you found out a little bit more about it, about the community, and also maybe even got some travel brochures, and finally decided to become somebody who decided to invest in going to a certain motel or a certain place there on vacation. And you read the travel brochures. Everything looked good. It sounded like it was a great place to be. And when you got there, you kind of looked around and you said, "Ooh, this is not really what we expected. We were thinking that it was going to be something different than this." And in a certain sense, that's kind of what's going on here with the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember in our last study that Jesus was talking to a man that is often referred to as the rich young ruler, a man who came to Jesus Christ, and even though he had everything going for him, he still knew deep in his heart that he did not have salvation. And so he came to Jesus and he said, "Well, what can I do to be saved?" And Jesus talked with this man. But you remember, after their conversation together, the man left sorrowful because he could not accept the things that Jesus had to say to him. And as he walked away, it was a very sad moment. Jesus had loved him. Jesus certainly wanted to see him come, and yet he turned away from the opportunity that was given to him. And then Jesus made this comment. He said to the disciples, "It's very hard for somebody who has a lot of wealth like this man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, as we told you last week, God is not against wealth. God is not against people prospering. But nonetheless, there is a danger. Sometimes that wealth can become an impediment that will keep people from coming to faith in Christ. Well, when Peter and the others saw this, in their mind they thought, "Well, certainly that can't be true, because everything we've always heard in our Jewish culture is that people who have a lot of money are the people that God really approves of. They're the ones that already have a close relationship with God. I mean, if they can't enter into heaven, how in the world can anybody do it? And Jesus reminded them, of course, that it was all of grace. He said that it is impossible for a wealthy person to enter many times into the kingdom of heaven because of what we've already said. Their wealth gets in the way of them coming to the Lord. And then Jesus added these wonderful words, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." We are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved through our works. The rich young ruler was trying to depend on his works. He thought that because of his wealth, too, he already had a good measure of God's approval, but he still felt there must be something more. Well, Jesus said, with man, any of this is impossible. Man cannot save himself. We need to realize that. A lot of people think, well, if I live a good enough life, if I do the right things, certainly I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that that is not the case. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, as we look at the story now, this right away gets Peter's mind thinking. And you know, we can be so thankful that Peter was always thinking. And sometimes when Peter started thinking, he also started talking. I guess that's a good thing that he accompanied his thinking with his talking. Some people I know talk and don't think, and that's not a good thing. But anyway, Peter asked the question here. He said, well, Lord, you've told him that the life of a Christian is one that's an all-out commitment to Christ. And you've told him that we must be ready to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost might be. And he said, we've left everything for you. And then, as Matthew tells us, he asked us the next question. What then will there be for us? In other words, what are we going to get? You ever wonder that as a Christian? You ever wonder if it's really worth it to live for the Lord or not? Oh, come on now, be honest. I know that nobody would like to even admit that publicly, but there are times when even those that are closest to the Lord have those moments when you say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you realize what I'm going through? The things that I'm experiencing? Lord, couldn't it be different than this somehow? Why are you allowing all these things to happen the way that they are? And so Peter asked the question, and he says, what then are we going to get? The great industrialist R.G. Letourneau was a man who made a great deal of money, but who also gave a great deal of money away as well. And of course, there are people today who tell you that the way that if you really want to get a lot of money, just give a whole lot of money to their ministry, and then you'll get a whole lot of money too. You see these kind of things on television all the time. And of course, a lot of times it's not anything to do with really with ministry, but it's all intended to make them wealthy people in the process. Letourneau made the comment one day. He says, if you give just because it pays, it won't pay. In other words, there's a right way to give and a wrong way to give. And we need to be very careful about what our motives are in giving anything. Then Jesus goes on and continues the discussion with them. And he gave a certain prediction here. He talked about the fact that there's going to be a time coming when his kingdom is going to be realized. And we'll speak a little bit more about that just a little later in our message today. But it's very clear to me that Christ, when he started talking to them about what was ahead, did not overlook the fact that his cross was also part of that picture. Remember, as we said last week, Jesus knew that he was now headed toward Jerusalem, that when he got there, he was going to be crucified, that after he died, he would be buried, but then on the third day, he would rise from the dead. We saw that taught in Mark chapter 8. We saw it in Mark chapter 9. And a little further here in Mark chapter 10, we see the same thing being taught also. You take, for example, I'm looking just ahead here in my Bible, and it says in verse 33, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, spit on him, and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus knew all that was ahead for himself. And yet, he still is teaching his disciples. He's not looking for a convenient way to get out of what's ahead. He knew that this was the plan of God, that he go up to Jerusalem, that he die there. The death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It wasn't something that was a kind of a fluke. This was something that was planned. In fact, is the Bible tells us that it was planned even from before the foundations of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundations of the world. And so he does not hesitate, even though the cross is ahead of him. He also speaks about what happens later. The cross wouldn't be the whole story. There would also be a glorious resurrection. There would also be a return to heaven. There would also be a glorious return back to earth someday. As the Bible clearly teaches, that Jesus who came to earth the first time is also going to come again a second time. And so he reminds his disciples that there is indeed a future reward. There are future blessings that are in store for those who follow Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, having said that and made that prediction, he doesn't hesitate to remind them of the great consecration that is expected of one who follows Christ. Patrick spoke this morning about trying to train people in discipleship. And of course, discipleship is a process. It's not something that you can simply take care of in one or two lessons. Discipleship, of course, starts with what? The very thing that we sang about just a moment ago. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's where discipleship begins. If you're not willing to follow Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, he will do what? He'll deny himself. He'll take up his cross. He'll follow me. You look at that and you say, well, you know, I didn't see that in the brochure. I didn't know coming to Christ was going to be like that. I heard somebody on television tell me that if I came to Jesus Christ, that everything was going to work out. My stock portfolio would improve, even in difficult days like today. My bank account would be swelling and everything would work out. I'd get a better home, a nicer car, and all these things. All I needed to do was just come and give my life to Christ. My friends, we need to read the Bible and stop listening to some of these false teachers that are openly proclamations of things like this that just do not fit in with the Bible. Well, Christ says what? He says to them that there is a real cost to follow him. And you see it here. He says, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, and also in the age to come. So, as you look at this, you see what? The life of following Christ may involve all sorts of things that are a very serious commitment. No doubt it was a difficult thing when Patrick left the Kalamazoo area here and left family. They went out to Alaska. Now, he felt called to do that, and that's great. It's always better to be in the will of God than to be out of God's will, even if it's the most enjoyable circumstances. You'll find that in a while that it's not so enjoyable if you're out of the will of God, no matter how enjoyable you think it's going to be. But being a Christian is always a life of following the Lord as he wills, as he calls, as he leads. Our lives are not our own. They belong to Christ. We are to live for him, and we are to follow whatever he says, not only in terms of moral teaching, but in terms of the talents and the gifts and the abilities that he gives us and the callings that he places upon our life. Every one of us, if we are the children of God today, have a calling. We are called to be disciples. We are called to participate in the Great Commission. Notice Jesus clearly teaches that. He says that people will leave things for my sake and for the gospel. What's that all about? That's the Great Commission. That's fulfilling the mandate to bring the gospel to all of the world. And of course, this is something that is expected for all of us. Jesus, however, wants to remind us that there are blessings in the Christian life. And he mentions three different kinds of blessings here. The first one that he mentions is the one that is now in this time, the thing that he refers to as the hundredfold blessing. You've seen people on television try to use this as a means of gathering money. They tell you, look, you give $10 to my ministry and we'll increase that for you 100-fold just because you gave to us. Well, what Jesus is trying to say here by the 100-fold is that the rewards for serving the Lord Jesus Christ even in this life are incredible rewards. You look at the people that have served the Lord. Who are the people today who have the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, the greatest peace, the greatest assurance that God is theirs and that they belong to Him? All of these things are connected with a life that is sold out wholeheartedly to the Lord. There are great rewards in living the Christian life. And Jesus wants to remind them that those rewards aren't just in the future sometime. They are also even in this present life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that whatever we do for Jesus Christ now, it's not really a sacrifice. Really, it's an investment. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Because when you invest your life in Christ, you'll find that the investments that come in terms of your overall life are incredible by comparison with anything that the world has to offer you. Jesus also talks here about a second stage in which blessings come. And that is the one that we saw in Matthew chapter 19 there, where he says that, my disciples, listen to me now. When I come again, when I come as judge, when I set up my glorious kingdom, then you are going to rule on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some people say, well, how does that fit into the plan? I thought there's now and there's heaven. No, the Bible's very clear that Jesus Christ is going to come again to this earth and that there is indeed a future kingdom in this world that will come before the kingdom of the new heaven and the new earth. We've given a number of scripture passages there, Zechariah 14, Acts 1, Revelation 5, and Revelation 20. All of these passages of scripture show us that there is a kingdom that is yet coming in this world. And I know some folks say, well, you know, I have never been taught that in the past in other places. Well, you know what? It's in the Bible. And some of the greatest Bible teachers in all the world have believed it and taught it. In fact, is when you go back to the early church, you will find out that that belief was, in fact, the belief of the earliest church. You'll find, too, that far down the history of the world, that great preachers like Charles Spurgeon and others, people that have been called the Prince of Preachers, have taught this same thing. This is the kingdom that is coming when Jesus Christ will reign in this world, in Jerusalem, and people will be able actually to go up and see him or go up to Jerusalem and worship him. And this is something, again, as I've said, is clearly taught in the scriptures. We don't really have the time to look at these passages today, but I refer you to them. I don't want to just put something out there today that we cannot support from a scriptural basis. And so I simply refer those passages to your attention. Notice also Jesus talks about a third thing, and that is the eternal life that is in the world that is coming. a brand new world, a world that is different than anything we've ever had, a new heaven and new earth, a world where sin is gone forever, where there are no more tears and sadness. Do you know that during the earthly kingdom of Christ, there will be tears yet? There will be rebellion that occurs yet. You just read the 20th chapter of Revelation and read Zechariah 14. You'll see that in the time when Jesus is actually reigning in this world in Jerusalem, it doesn't mean that sin is totally gone. It doesn't mean that those things have finished. But by the time you come to the end of Revelation 20, and just before John talks about the new heaven and new earth, you'll see that all of those things have been brought to an end. Even death itself will be finished and will no longer occur in God's wonderful new world. Well, it's a great world that's coming. And you know what? Even though that is something that is in the future, yet it's something that we can experience in many respects even in the present. What we spoke about a moment ago, about the blessings that are belonging to a Christian even now in this life, that's all related to the ultimate gift of eternal life that God has for us. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it talks about two things. It's talking about a quality of life and also a quantity of life. By quantity, you want to know how long eternity is? It's forever. Can you imagine that? Living with God forever. Living in a world without sin forever. Living in a world without death and dying forever. I went to a funeral yesterday, a very moving funeral that we had for one of our area residents here. And you know, as we were there again, we were reminded of the great comforting facts that we as believers have. We know that we will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever, and no one can take that from us. But you know, eternal life is already experienced right now, because even though you and I are citizens of this country and belong in this world, the Bible already tells us that if we are those who know Jesus Christ personally, we are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of that wonderful new world that God has in store for us. What could be greater than that? Walking here through this world with all of its troubles and knowing that already there is already a place that's prepared for you in God's wonderful eternal kingdom that is coming. In the age to come, believers will enjoy an unending life in all of its fullness when the body as well as the soul is fully redeemed from the bondage of corruption. And therefore, we have great comfort as believers. We have a comfort that the world can't give us, but Jesus Christ certainly can. Now, you might say, well, this sounds pretty good. I think I'll enlist. I think I'll become a disciple. I think I'll follow him. I think I'll make that decision. I'll make that commitment. But you know what? Jesus always tells the whole story. This is the part that you don't hear on the television programs. He said that all of these things will happen in what way? He said, when you follow me, he says, count on it, there will be persecution. I heard Patrick say that this morning too. He got out on the mission field and what do you think he found? Some persecution. Not a surprise, is it? In this world, the Bible says you will have persecution. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you know that the Bible, surprisingly, even calls persecution a gift, really, that God allows believers to experience? You say, that's a gift? Boy, that's a gift I could do without. But when Paul writes to the Philippians, in chapter 1 of that epistle, what does he tell the Philippian Christians there? He's talking about the fact that they should let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ and so forth. And then he says in verse 29, chapter 1 of Philippians, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Is salvation a free gift that God grants to us? Yes, it is. But you know what? God has also granted us the opportunity from time to time to experience persecution for Christ. You say, well, you know, I haven't had an awful lot of that. Well, maybe that says something about how you're living for Christ. I don't want to be judgmental here, but on the other hand, I do want to remind you of the fact that all who live for Christ in this world are going to have persecution. How many of you are getting your share? You say, well, I've had it. Good. You know what? That's comforting. If you never have any persecution in your life as a professing Christian, something's wrong. It's part of the total package that God has for us. You say, man, they don't tell me that on television. No, I know they don't. But you know what? It's true. Jesus said it. The Apostle Paul said it. It's something that we can expect. So when Christians are experiencing it in their life, they shouldn't act like it's something abnormal or something that doesn't fit in with what the Bible clearly says about the Christian life. There is great joy in the Christian life, but there is also times of persecution, times of suffering, times when it will be hard to be a Christian. And yet we should never stop following the Lord. We should never stop trusting in Jesus. We need to follow after Him. We need to expect that there will be persecution. Every one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ experienced their share of persecution. You talk about old Thomas, you know, the doubter. But Thomas, though he doubted in a moment of his life, also went on to become a very dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and died by being speared to death in another part of the world for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is well known, crucified upside down. John, boiled in oil. Boy, you don't hear much about that kind of thing in the preaching of today, but nonetheless, that's what was true. And yet, the greatest life that anyone could ever live is a life that is committed to Jesus Christ, because Jesus promises not only eternal life, but He also promises great blessings both now and in the world to come. And you know what? What Jesus promises, you can always count on. If God's Word said it, you can believe it. You don't have to wonder if it's true or not. If God said it, believe it. Accept it. I want to close today by just talking a little bit about the song that we sang a little earlier here. A song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Did you notice when we sang that song that down at the bottom of the page there where it talks about the person who wrote the music for that song, that it was America's great hymn singer, the great George Beverly Shea, who wrote the music to it. And the reason why I think that's quite significant is because George Beverly Shea at one point in his life was kind of weighing the possibilities of what to do with his life. God had given him a wonderful voice. He's still using it, I'm told, even to this day. I heard him on television one night. He was over 100 years old, and he can still sing yet. Well, I'll tell you, that's a great blessing. But as he was thinking, do I want to become a popular singing star like many of the great singers of the day? Or do I want to give the use of my voice in the service of Jesus Christ and follow Him? And the longer he thought about it, he decided, I'd rather have Jesus. He wrote the beautiful music that is the song that we sang here this morning. You know what? When he did it, he acknowledged this fact. He said, I'd rather have Jesus, even though, he said, I know that I will never have the fame that I might have had if I had decided to sing for the world. You know what? It's like the Lord heard that and said, ha ha, I've got news for you. You're going to sing all over the world. You're going to sing in front of millions of people. You know what? God does have great rewards many times in this life. We should never lose sight of that fact. But the important thing was the decision that he made. I'd rather have Jesus. Can you say that today? I'd rather have Jesus. If you're here today and you've never had salvation, can you say that today? I'd rather have Jesus. I'm ready now to turn my life from living for me and to begin to give my life to Jesus Christ and begin to live for him. That's what it's all about. And you know what? Without that, we never enter into the blessings of eternal life or the wonderful things that the Lord is talking about here in this passage. But you know what? If we do, they're all for us too. There's the old gospel song, and many of you have heard it. It's called, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." I love that song. We have it in our hymn book, I believe. It's just listed there as a chorus. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You don't have to wonder about it. Jesus says, it will be worth it. I have blessings for you that you cannot begin to contemplate. We need to give our life to the Lord, whether we know all about those blessings or not. We know that he has said it, and that is enough. That's all we need to do now is move out for him. Live for Jesus, no matter what the cost. If it means leaving family behind, we need to do it. I can remember a number of years ago when we were still living over on Kilgore Road, and my daughter, Lisa, decided that she was going to go to Kentucky and begin working there for the Appalachia Reach Out. And of course, she worked there for several years. Now she's working in the First Baptist Church there, and working with the youth there and doing a lot of other things for the church as well. But I can remember when she said goodbye to us, we had a time of prayer, and as she left our home that day, I was thinking, oh boy, you know, this wasn't what I thought should happen. I figured she'd marry some good little Dutch boy, you know, and stay around Michigan and all that stuff. You know what? God had a different plan. Every time we go down there, we see that God is still working that plan. He's still using the work that she did in years gone by and is continuing to do. It's still blessing people's lives today. And you know what? That's what it's all about. You say, well, I don't like to leave father or mother. I don't like to leave my loved ones. I don't like to give up anything. I want everything now and I want heaven too. Well, you know what? Live for Jesus. Just follow him and his will. Let the Lord take care of all those other things. And you know what? He will. And count on it. It really will be worth it all when you also will see Jesus. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We pray that you will bless these words today, not our words ultimately, but your words, Lord, from the Scriptures. And we pray that you will impress them on our heart and on our mind, that we might be ready to always serve you faithfully, to live for you. Hear our prayer now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.